be dismissed at this time. Everyone else, you can turn to the first page in your Bible. It's a book called Genesis. Go ahead and open that up with me. You know, I really appreciate Ross and Shannon sharing that. And I was talking to Ross on Wednesday, and just, I've heard his story several times about how this group that Pastor Chris led had been such a blessing to them. And I have thought a lot about it lately for some reason, but young couples in our church, like the Thomases, they are part of Pastor Chris's legacy at the church. If you don't know, you know, he was the pastor that was here before me. And as the pastor coming in, I get to see kind of the work of his ministry, in a sense, stand on his shoulders and look now at all the fruit that's come about through his ministry. And it's an awesome thing, it really is. Well, church, we are in a sermon series called The Gospel-Shaped Family. And so we've been talking about family, and I actually have a different message than what I was going to preach today and changed it up just a little bit. But we're talking about recovering God's design for the home. And I want to talk today about a bit of a touchy topic, if that's okay. I want to talk about the gospel and gender today. And I'm going to start by telling you about this. 2 months ago in Canada, there was a chilling decision that came down from the Supreme Court of British Columbia. The court ordered a 14-year-old girl to get testosterone in treatments and declared that if her parents used the feminine pronoun, which that is her or she, that they could be charged with family violence. This was all based upon the counsel of the child's doctor and the school counselor, who since seventh grade told the child to identify as a boy. The father was outraged, and he made this statement. He said, "Is the British Columbia Children's Hospital going to be there in 5 years when she rejects her male identity? No, they're not. They don't care. They want numbers." The column writer wrote this, that the majority of children diagnosed with by sex change clinics with gender dysphoria or gender identity disorder have actually returned to the identity with their gender assigned at birth. I'd say that was an amazing story. I read that just 2 months ago, came across that article and read it and thought, wow, that's really incredible. And you think, well, you know, that's in Canada. You know, they're weird up there. You know, when you cross the border, everything gets weird. Just kidding, Canadians, if you're in here. But no, there's a lot of this conversation. That wasn't in my notes. There's a lot of conversation like this. It's not a good start for this message. Going on in America, and it can be really confusing. And what I want to talk about today is, what does it mean to be a man and a woman? And you think, oh good, this is going to be wonderful. I needed a lot of help with this. But it may sound silly to you, but there's a real issues that are going on in our world. And if they're not affecting you, they're probably going to affect your kids. If they're not affecting you, they're probably going to affect your grandkids. And so you really need to figure out how to talk and think biblically about this and how to speak with your children about this, because everyone else is speaking about it. So if you're quiet, you're left to be completely reactionary to this. And you don't want to be reactionary, do you? You want to be proactive, right? Not reactive. And so I want to speak specifically to your parents, grandparents, there's children in your life that you love, people that minister to children in the church, outside the church. I want to talk to you, and I want to be helpful today. If you were to walk around a middle school or a high school, even in Page County, or a college campus somewhere in Virginia or elsewhere, and you were to ask many students, do you identify with a different gender than the sex that you were born with? The vast majority of people would say no. If they are male, they identify as a male. If they are female, vast majority identify as a female. That's what you're going to find. However, if you change your question a little bit and you say, do you support the beliefs of the transgendered movement? What you're going to hear is this. Many students will say yes to that question. Many students will say yes. Because of the music they listen to, there's a little slide for this, music they listen to, the movies they watch, the actors and actresses they follow on Instagram and Twitter, pressure from their professors who are progressively minded, to say the least, opinions of their peers, and this assumption, this false notion that failing to affirm someone in what they think or what they do is akin to hating that person. And that is just not true. We will talk about that later. But there's a lot of pressure, guys. There just is. And I could talk about other issues, but this is the one I'm going to talk about today. There's a lot of pressure on students and children. They feel stuck in this conversation. And we need to talk with biblical clarity. And I just want to encourage you, don't think that your student is not having this conversation at school. Don't think that somehow they have missed this unless you lock them in their room all the time and never let them go out. And I implore you, don't think that it's too late to talk about this. And I would encourage you also, don't think that it's too early to talk about this, and we'll give some tips for that here in just a moment. So you have your Bible open. I do not yet, so let me get with you. Genesis chapter 1. And I will reference a lot of scriptures today, so we will not be just in Genesis chapter 1, but let's begin here in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that has creeped on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be among us today and to move about these pews and fill me, your spokesman, with your Spirit, and allow me to be clear with these friends, and allow us to have hearts to understand, ears to hear. Lord, let us all know that it's not too late to talk about things that you've said in your word, and that wherever we are, there is hope. You always extend hope to us, Lord, and you know my heart has been this whole weekend, for whatever reason, just kind of fixated on you, the God who pursues us when we are broken, that you come into the midst of our brokenness. You are not offended by it, but you come in to bring life. And so, life-giving God, would you bring life to these friends and these family members here today. In Christ's name, amen. I have 4 points, and we're going to move through them quickly. And these are 4 points that you can teach your children about gender. And you're going to say these points are not directly related to gender, but I will show you along the way that they are and help us along. And the first point is this: our God is a good and personal creator. Our God is good. Did you hear it in the text? He saw all that he had made. He provided for people, made in his image. He made the male and female, and he looked at it all, and he said, "This is very good." And before we even start talking about gender with our kids, we need to acknowledge that God, the God that created the heavens and the earth, he is a good God. Amen? And he knows us personally. He's made us for himself. And you can start talking about this with preschoolers, can't you? You can. You can talk about how God is good. The other day, we were in the backyard and we were mowing. Oh, I was mowing. We weren't all mowing. But I was mowing, and I saw a box turtle. And so I stopped my mower, and I got the kids. I said, come here. Let me show you something. And we saw this box turtle, and he was moving really slow, like turtles do. And I went to pick him up, and guess what he did? He retracted himself in his shell. And I was saying to my kids, isn't it amazing how God created this little turtle to protect himself and gave him what he needed? Isn't God amazing? And we can look at the moon and see how big it is and the light that it provides even at night. And we can say, God is great. And we've been saying it today, how great is our God. He is great. He is awesome. And he's big. And kids need to see God's good design and creation. And the more we help children understand that God is a good and a loving creator, that will help them trust God in the ways that God has made them unique and special, and be able to say, he is good. And you say, what does this have to do with the gender debate? Because the heart of the argument with the gender debate is that God has not designed me in a good way that makes sense. So I'm left to figure myself out. I'm left to change myself to fit the way I think I should be. And we want to say to our kids, yeah, look at your freckles. And your skin color, and your hair color, and the fact that you can hear or you can sign. And everything about you, even the fact that you're male or you're female, is by God's design, and you are created in his image for his glory, and you're good. We want our kids to cry out with David the psalmist in Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." The psalmist tells us that God is good and that he's personal. Isn't it amazing that God is personal? That God knows Dan. That God knows my little children, how many hairs are on their head. Knows everything about them. And the same is with you. And when you open your children's Bible with your children, or you're reading from your Bible, you can notice this at every point as Adam and Eve walk with God in the cool of the garden. And even before Cain sins, God is coming to him and wanting to speak to him and wanting to help him. There's a flood coming, and God comes to this man Noah, and he wants to save him and his family and anybody who would enter through that doorway of the ark, which is now in the shape of a cross, right? I mean, he just has this personal relationship. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, wonder of all wonders, God becomes man. And he comes to be just like us, to walk with us, and to know us God is personal. He is good, and he's personal. And we can trust him. I think that's the first thing. And I'm just kind of going to be going from the younger or more basic to older kids here as we go. I'm realizing I forgot to mention a couple books. Would you go back to those two books for me, Zach? Thank you. This little book on gender by Brian C. Graves and Hunter Levine is a helpful book. It's very short, and it's very application-driven. I would recommend it to you. I used it in thinking about this message. And then a book that me and Pastor David have been reading for this series has been Russell Moore's book, The Storm-Tossed Family. So I want to give my sources and also give you resources. Here's the second point. So the first point was our God is good and a personal creator. The second point is God has spoken both through the Bible and in nature. Okay? God has spoken. He has. He has not left us. He has spoken. Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. He gives them dominion, right? Man and women, there are his vice regents over the earth. Dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And then verse 27 says, so God created man, that means mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. All right. God has created us, not as genderless beings, but as male and female, both with equal dignity, worth, and value in God's sight. We are both image bearers of God. And in Christ, we're both male and female, both heirs together in Christ. I would like to talk a lot more about that, but I don't have time. There are not endless number of gender options. There's no third option. Male and female are the two options. And one of them is not JV team and one of them is not varsity team, right? We're both made in God's image, but we're both different, right? Can you say amen? We're both different, yes. And it's okay. It's good. It's God's design. Just to look at it really quickly, Adam, what we see about Adam in the creation story is this. In chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, God put Adam in the garden to work and to keep it. And men have this responsibility. We've been talking about this on Wednesday night. Remember this, men? On Wednesday night, we talk about our responsibility to create and cultivate. Men are creators and cultivators. We don't leave the stuff we create. We cultivate it. We see it thrive. And we also see that Adam had a responsibility in chapter 3 and verse 20 to name his wife, Eve. We see that when, even though Eve was the first one to take the fruit, do you remember that? This forbidden fruit, disobeying God, and then Adam took it. Even though that she was the first, we find out that God comes for who? Adam. Where are you, Adam? Have you eaten from the tree? Why doesn't he come for Eve? She was the first one. Us men blame her for that. Why doesn't he come to Eve? Because Adam's responsibility is to be the head of this relationship. And that being the head of this relationship does not mean a position of power, such that you can say, go make me a sandwich, right? It's not a position of power. It's a position of responsibility, isn't it? Because men are made by God and designed by God to bear up under responsibility. Okay? To be strong and to bear up under responsibility. And we see that in God coming to him here. It doesn't mean you have to be a macho man or a take charge man or have bigger muscles than me. It just means you got to take responsibility. All right, Eve, the woman, is made from the side of man and has given this title of helper. And we think that this title of helper is akin to, if you've seen The Office, assistant to the regional manager. Some of you have not, because there was no laughter from you, but assistant to the regional manager. But it's not like that. The title of helper is a noble title because God gives himself this title. And he says, he is our helper and our shield, right? It's a noble title of helper. And what it means is that men cannot do function as an image bearer apart from woman. We complement each other, don't we? Eve's name means the mother of all living. And even women that don't have children have a mothering and nurturing role. I was reminded of that when I was thinking about what the ladies were doing in their coffee house with the Titus 2. Remember, Titus 2 says that the older women have a responsibility to teach the younger women. And so you can nourish another woman and that woman not be your child. Amen? I mean, as we've just heard a story about a life group that came into being because there was a nourishing relationship that wasn't biological, right? I mean, that happens. So women cause things to flourish and to thrive, and they bring life and support. This is what the scripture teaches, and we could talk a lot more about it. But I want to say this. I think kids, starting in elementary school and as they get older, they really need to begin to understand, where does authority come from, don't they? Where does authority come from? Does authority come from the pool of ignorance that is my friend group? Or does authority come from God's word and what he has said? Where does authority come from? They need to begin to understand that, and that God is a good God who has spoken, and he's told us how life works. If you create life, you get to say how it works. If you create a car, you get to write an owner's manual, right? And we want to hear what he says. We can look at nature, and I could talk a lot about this. Every cell in our bodies has two chromosomes. With rare exceptions, people are XX or XY. XX female, XY male. So if someone feels confused about their gender, you can rest assured that their cells are not confused, but their cells know what their gender is. I'd like to talk about some implications here about what I'm saying for kids. Boys should not ridicule girls for being girls. You throw like a girl. Or pick on them for wanting to be nurturing, caring for animals, babies, picking flowers. And girls shouldn't ridicule boys for being aggressive or strong. I think what we also don't want to do is we don't want to be careful to create just stereotypes of what men and women are. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, suck it up, boy. Boys don't cry. Be tough. That's what boys are. Right, or something like that. And when we read in God's revelation here, what we read is this. King David was both a warrior and he played the harp. Man after God's own heart. I mean, Jacob, God's chosen offspring to bring about his promise, he liked to cook. He did not like to hunt like Esau, his brother. Jael, who we studied, I think, last week, the kids studied in Sunday school, is a lady who was tough. And matter of fact, she drove a tent peg through a man's head. Don't mess with her. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is presented not only as a woman who likes to receive breakfast in bed on Mother's Day, but as a woman that makes real estate transactions, okay? Ruth is both a wife, who I think Ruth is the virtuous woman, by the way, because in the Hebrew scriptures, Proverbs 31 comes right before Ruth, okay? So anyway, Ruth is not only a wife, but she's a mother, and she knows how to work in the field, okay? Jesus aggressively confronted men, didn't he? He aggressively confronted men with the truth. and also men that hurt women and children. He also sweat blood. He carried a cross, and he cried in public. And he compared himself to a mother hen who longs to gather her chicks, the people of Israel. Paul was a guy that was shipwrecked, left for dead a lot of times, and he cares for the churches by comparing himself to a lady who is in childbirth, and another time as a nursing mother. Let me just tell you something. I'm terrible about stereotypes, all right? I have to watch myself with stereotypes. My son is tough and adventuresome, and he is also sensitive, and he likes to smell things, okay? It's funny. He just, like, gets something, he's just like, first thing, he just smells it for some reason. It's just anything, like a soap or something. I like that smell. You know, he likes music. He's really likes music, and I have to be careful because I don't want to. What I'm actually doing is creating a manhood stereotype. I don't want to do that. I don't want to create a manhood stereotype instead of teaching my son that what it means to be a man is to reject passivity, to take responsibility, and to lead courageously, you know? And not just a stereotype, because the Bible doesn't just give us stereotypes. But I don't want to go beyond what God said, you know? God has spoken through the Bible and nature. I want to hear what God said. Number three, the world is broken because of sin. As children start to enter middle school and high school, this thing needs to begin to happen. They need to begin to see the world critically, and they need to start taking off the kids' glasses and start seeing that in the world there are people with nasty motives that are broken internally, that hurt other people. They need to begin to see the brokenness of the world and not take everything in, but be discerning about things. And I really dread this for my kids, you know, that loss of innocence, right? But it has to happen. They need to see sin. They need to see the evil, warped desires that people have. And what hurts me the most is that my kids are going to see that in me. You know, they're going to see that in dad, and they're going to see that in mom. But what students need to know is this: we all have warped desires. Did you know that? You have warped desires, and I have warped desires. I have this desire to be God and to have what I want, whether or not God approves of it or not. It's called lust. It's called covetousness. And students need to know that everyone has these internal desires, not just transgendered people. Everyone has sin. Daddy feels it. Grandma feels it. Auntie feels it. We all feel it because we have all sinned. And it is our sin that keeps us from a relationship with God. God wants to be our friend, but our sin keeps us from being friends with Him. And we must see this in ourselves and in others. The question that is a hard question is this: how do I treat a friend or a child who thinks he or she has the wrong gender? How should I treat a friend if you're a student? How should you treat a friend? And if you're a parent and you have a child who feels like they're the wrong gender, how should you treat them? And you say, well, that's not going to be my kid. Well, don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. It very well could be our kids that believe that way. And we need not be prideful. There is brokenness in all of us. How are we going to talk to them? I think first of all, we want to love our children. We want to love our children. Christian Goebel, there you are, Christian. I didn't tell you I was going to talk about you, did I? Yeah, it's good. You'll look good, I promise. Christian Goebel, he has this thing that he told his kids growing up, and when he told me about it, I thought, that is really good. He said to his kids, he said, I just want you to know that I will never give up on you. That's good. That's good. You know, Christian, I begin telling my children that. I think it's a good thing to say. I will never give up on you. It doesn't matter how mad you make me. It doesn't matter how disappointed I feel. I'm never, ever, 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 ever going to give up on you. Kids need to know that. That's powerful. Kids need to know that kind of love. They also need to know the kind of love that goes deeper than just affirmation. Do you know what I'm talking about? So in Woodstock, I passed this sign that said love in big letters, and then at the Caverns, they have this love sign. If you want to put some letters in your yard that everybody's going to like, put L-O-V-E. Everyone will like it. Everybody likes love. Everybody's into love. Can't go wrong with love. But what love means in so much of our culture is just affirming others' way of thinking and of living, right? Frank Sinatra says, I did it my way, right? It's affirming people in their way of being. And if that is the definition for love, right, then God does not love you. Because God is all the time correcting us, isn't he? He's all the time correcting us. He's saying, he's saying to you, Christian, he's saying, hey, I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to give up on you. But don't do that. Don't you dare do that. Because it leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs says, but the end thereof is the way to death. And if God loves us, he won't let us go that way, will he? He'll tell us, no, that's not what I want for you. And in a similar way, I think that we can tell a person that we love them, but that we don't agree. And I think that's okay. It really is. That's okay. And we can tell people that we all have these tendencies in our heart that lead us to the wrong place. We all do. Come on now. Don't just say it's this one group of people that have these feelings in their heart that leads them to the wrong place. It's all of us. I know it. I feel it. Mom feels it. Dad feels it. We feel it. I was reading this child's book, and I think I have another book to throw up here. And The Wing Feather Saga, written by a Christian artist that I love named Andrew Peterson. And in these books, these are children's books, and the main character is this little boy named Janner. And he has these siblings, and they're on this journey to defeat this nameless evil. You know, of course, that's what all adventurous kids' stories are about. And as they're on this journey, the grandfather, because the boy's father has passed away, the grandfather says this to Janner. He says, "Do not follow your heart, for your heart will lead you astray." Do not follow your heart, but your heart will lead you astray. That is the mantra of our world. Follow your heart. And I think kids need to hear so much. Do not follow your heart, for your heart will lead you astray. There's something in here that makes me want to run away from a good design that God has. My time is running out, so let me get to the fourth point. The third point was the world is broken because of sin. The fourth point is this: Jesus restores the broken. Ultimately, our problem isn't gender confusion or sexual confusion or anything like that. Our biggest problem is that we're cut off and we're disconnected from the God who made us and loves us. And we think that there's more pleasure in life from being our own God than submitting to the God who made us and loves us. That's a big problem. That's the biggest problem in the universe. And the good news of the Bible is this: God became man for men and women who think that they're God. That's the good news. God became man for men and women who think that they're God. That's all of us, by the way. I mean, can you just imagine with me just for a moment, God becoming man? Can you do that? God becoming man. Also imagine with me this feeling that we've heard described, and maybe you've experienced in your family, of somebody saying, I just cannot connect with the biological gender that I have. I just, there's a disconnect here. Well, can you imagine just for a second the disconnect for the God of the universe becoming wrapped up in the frailty of humanity? The disconnect. Let's go a little bit further. Can you imagine the disconnect for God becoming man to go from that point to being spit upon and crucified and vilified and made a criminal and marched up Golgotha's hill and nailed to a cross between two thieves? Can you imagine the disconnect for God? The disconnect for God was so incredibly strong that Jesus was feeling in that moment that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, take this cup from me. Just take it. Just take this cup from me." Do you remember that? "Just take this cup from me. I can't do it. I don't want to do this. Is there another way?" And what does he say in the garden? "Not my will, but yours be done." He tells Peter, "I could have called 12 legions of angels. I just snuff everybody out of existence. We'll just end this whole thing." He doesn't do that. "Not my will, but yours be done, Father. Not my will, but yours be done." And he said that for a group of people that for their whole life had said, "God, not your will, but mine be done." Right? "Not your will, but mine be done." Jesus comes and he stands as the archetypal man, the new Adam over all of creation and says, "God, in me, I'm saying, not my will, but yours be done. And if you trust in that man, you will be forgiven. You will be made new." That is the hope for the 14-year-old girl that I mentioned at the beginning of the message. The hope that she needs is not in an injection that's going to make her feel like she feels like she should feel. The hope for her is not to preach her to death. The hope is that she comes to know Jesus Christ, the God-man who came for her. That is her hope. And friends, that is all of our hope, and that is the hope of our kids, that our kids would come to know Jesus. Unfortunately, I just want a few more tips and tricks for being a parent. But what my kids need so much is Jesus, to know Jesus, to walk with Jesus, and to be changed by him. That change may not happen like that, but God will change them. He will put his Holy Spirit inside of them, and he will make them walk in his ways. If you would bow with me in prayer.